take God's Word this morning and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. As I've pointed out, verses 13 through 20, and in the immediate context, beginning with verse 3, Paul began a prayer, and he continued it up until verse 9, and continues through verse 20. But in verses 13 through 20, we have this wonderful Christological section that deals with the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, His work, His excellence. It's a wonderful, wonderful section. I trust that as we go through it, your hearts are lifted up, that you rejoice within your soul as we consider the glories of our Savior, to know Him, to experience Him, to walk with Him, to have the blessed promises through Him, to have a knowledge of His love for us as we consider the glories of our Savior. I trust that it will be a never-ending source of joy, of peace, of comfort as you continue to savor your relationship with Christ. Let me read the entire section. Last time we focused primarily on verse 16. This morning we're going to focus on verse 17. But the entire section, verses 13 through 20, is the section that deals so wonderfully with Christ our Savior. Verse 13, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was of the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Well, again, as we continued this section, and last time we focused on Christ as our Creator, the previous week we focused on His incarnation, that He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And as we ponder these things, we are elevated to a state which is beyond our comprehension. We are finite. Everything about us is finite. We had a beginning. Our understanding is limited. Everything about us is finite. And everything about Christ is infinite. So it's beyond the capacity of our mind to comprehend a being that had no beginning and whose existence is in and of Himself. And it is beyond the capacity of our mind to comprehend a being who existed in the infinite expanse of eternity before anything was, which means there was a time when nothing existed besides God. And in the vast expanse of nothingness, there was fullness in the divine being, infinite fullness as God existed. And then it is beyond the capacity of our mind to comprehend that according to His infinite wisdom and good pleasure and infinite power, He brought all things that exist into existence. And that's beyond our comprehension, because how can we fathom, one, that there was a being who always was, self-existent, always was, and that He would bring into existence all of physical creation, and to do so with just a word. God says, "Let there be," and there was. Well, now that we come to verse 17, verse 16 spoke of Him as Creator. Verse 16 begins, "For by Him all things were created. But now in verse 17, he's continuing the same thought, but he says more. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's making two claims here in verse 17. First of all, he's claiming that Jesus Christ existed before anything was. He uses the word preposition. Of time, it describes something coming before. Now, the word is simply translated before. It's the same word used in Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. Once again, Paul is affirming the eternality of Christ, that Jesus Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. He is before all things. The second thing that he says here, which is what I want us to focus on this morning, is he is the sustainer of all things. He uses a verb in the perfect tense from the verb sunistemi. It's a compound verb, sun meaning with, histemi meaning to stand. So you put the two words together, it means to stand with or to stand together. Paul is using it to describe the infinite sovereign dominion of Christ in sustaining his creation. In other words, he made all things, but now he is sustaining all things. Most translations translate it, in him all things hold together. It's in the perfect tense, it describes a continuing activity. So Jesus Christ continues to hold all things together. Well, not only did Jesus Christ exist before creation, and that he is the source of all creation, he is also the sustainer of all creation. Now this morning, in the time remaining, I want us to just ponder this. It's rich indeed, and it boggles the mind as we consider all that this entails. I want to break it down into three different thoughts. First of all, Jesus Christ is the sustainer of the physical universe. Everything that exists, he sustains. And then to bring it down a little more particularly for us, he is the sustainer of mortal life. When we get into this, it's indeed rich to consider that you are alive this morning because he is sustaining you. And you will continue to be alive until he ceases to sustain you. And then the third element, he's the sustainer of our spiritual life, of particular interest to the believer. For if God saved you yesterday and you're continuing in the faith today, it's because he is sustaining you. We believe in the perseverance of the saints, those whom the Father chose in all eternity, sending forth his Son to die as their Redeemer, and his Spirit to apply that work to the elect in the gospel. These also will be sustained until the end. So let's look at these one at a time. Again, he's the sustainer of the physical universe, the sustainer of mortal life, and the sustainer of spiritual life. So first of all, he is the sustainer of the physical universe. Creation can only continue to exist by the active dominion of Christ. Hebrews 1 verse 3, speaking of Christ, he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down to the right hand of majesty on high. Jesus Christ is the glue that holds all things together. Now, due to modern science and modern technology, we understand that the universe exists in the realm of the microscopic. And we have microscopes today, all the way to the electron microscope, in which we are able to see some pretty small things. And we know that matter consists of atoms, and that an atom is a mass of whirling protons and electrons. The question is, what holds it together? What keeps it from flying apart? Well, no one knows for sure. It's a subject of constant discussion. What keeps it together? What is the glue? Well, Paul says here, writing it 2,000 years ago, when the smallest thing we could see was perhaps a mustard seed, Paul is saying that Jesus Christ is the glue. All things are held together by Him. In other words, without the constant sustaining power of Christ, the universe would fly apart, all would disintegrate, all would cease to be. Jesus Christ holds it all together. And if there are any here this morning of a scientific nature, and I have stated anything that seems a bit naive, we'll understand my naivety in no way diminishes the reality that Jesus Christ holds all things together. That He sovereignly governs all creation. Now the deist, we've all heard of deism, particularly if you've studied American history, and particularly if you've studied American history that actually delves into the spiritual state of the various founders of our nation and the various presidents along the way. And we know that Thomas Jefferson was a deist. Deism was quite prevalent at the time. Deism simply says this, that there is a creator, God, who created the heavens and the earth. But what He did is He created the universe with all of the natural order. Nature's realm. Everything is functioning according to nature, and that He steps back and allows all things to unfold according to the laws of nature. That's deism. In other words, it's compared to the clockmaker idea. That you have a clockmaker that puts together a clock, winds it up, and then steps back and allows it to unwind on itself without any further action upon the Creator. That's deism. That all things are just unwinding without any further action of the Creator. Paul is saying that not only is Christ active in creation, creation can only exist by the active involvement of Christ. Now, from the outward appearance, it would seem at times that things are kind of chaotic. You know, there are earthquakes that tear down buildings. There are tornadoes. There are volcanoes that cover towns in ash. Floods. It would seem that the creation is convulsing in a chaotic state without any form, without any reason, without any control. But this could not be further from the truth. There is not a molecule in all of creation that the Lord Jesus Christ does not govern. In fact, all things are working perfectly according to the sovereign hand of Christ. And we can see the detail all around us. It's easy to dismiss. I think I mentioned once before the total eclipse that we enjoyed last summer. For a total eclipse such as this to be possible, it demands that the moon be a perfect size with a perfect distance from the sun and a perfect orbit around the earth. If it's off just a bit, such things could not happen, let alone to be able to time it. The reason we're able to time it is because of the exact nature of the solar system. Nothing happens outside of God's sovereign control. If you understand just how fragile life is upon the earth, it really is fragile. It would be very easy for us to cease to exist. If nothing else, for a great giant meteor to come crashing upon the earth, creating a dust cloud that would enable us to be uninhabitable for generations. Happens on the moon, happens on the other planets in the solar system, doesn't happen to the earth. Because we have this wonderful atmosphere that protects us. Things tend to burn up from the friction as they enter the atmosphere. And was that by mistake? No, the Lord Jesus Christ sustains us. The earth has to maintain a perfect rotation. The angle of tilt has to be just right. It has to maintain a perfect distance from the sun in order for us to exist. Who keeps all this order? The Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be a perfect balance of gases in order for life to be sustained upon the earth. A balance of oxygen and hydrogen and nitrogen and carbon dioxide. Who keeps the balance? As you take the next breath, do you marvel that there's the perfect balance of gases that you're able to breathe into your lungs to sustain the cells in your body? And we just take it all for granted. It just happens. The water cycle of evaporation must be in perfect balance. You know, they say that at any given time, about 10% of the Earth's fresh water is in the atmosphere. It's in the air. The moisture, the humidity, that's all around us. And at times, it begins to come down in the form of precipitation, snow and rain or hail. That as the precipitation comes down, the percentage of water in the atmosphere continues relatively constant. It flows into the rivers, and the rivers flow into the sea, but yet the seas remain relatively constant. And the waves tend to stay at the shore. They say, I love they say, scientists say, that if the ice cap melted, seas would rise by 230 feet, and that would put us underwater. But the point is, the Lord Jesus Christ sustains all things. I love the way God puts it to Job, Job 38:8. Or who enclosed the sea with doors? Well, the picture is, you know, you got these waves crashing upon the sea, and though there are tides, they tend to settle right back to where they were. They can build cities around the ocean because there's a relatively constant state of the oceans. And so God says, well, who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I make a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I place boundaries on it, and I set a bolt, that is, the bolt on the door. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no further, and here shall your proud waves stop. The Lord Jesus Christ sustains His creation. And we take for granted that there's harvest every year. The cycle of seasons are constant. Now, we're in winter time right now, but is anyone surprised when they go out right now and it's cool? And then the spring, the trees will bud out again. And I can give you a perfect forecast for July and August. Hot. And it's going to be that way. There's a constancy with the seasons, which allow harvest to be gathered in annually. Scientists say that if we missed a single harvest, there would be shortages, even in modern times. Of course, in biblical times, they faced famine all the time. It was a way of life. If we miss one harvest, there'd be shortages. Two harvests, severe need, and prices would skyrocket. And by the third harvest missed, there would be hunger ensuing and famine. That's how sensitive our existence is upon the face of the earth. We take it all for granted. Our bellies are full. We know that if we go to Walmart, there's going to be food on the shelves. I read one interesting little quip. It's embarrassing because children are not around farms anymore. And they were asking third graders, where does bacon come from? Where does hamburger come from? And their answers were amusing but sad at the same time. They don't have a clue. Where do you get this fresh tomato? I don't know. Does it grow in a tree? I don't know. They don't have a clue. And we just tend to take it for granted that it's going to be there. And but where's it come from? And why is it there? Because we have a Savior who sustains all of creation. Second of all, He's the sustainer of mortal life. Now, when I say He's the sustainer of mortal life, I'm taking it at a different level than the point I just left. Obviously, He's the sustainer of life by keeping everything in balance so that life can exist. But when I say that He is the sustainer of our mortal life, what I'm saying is He is the one who makes us alive. Now, the precise definition of life has always baffled humanity. It continues to baffle the modern medical world. How does life begin? When does it begin? This question causes great consternation for the abortion advocates who deny the existence of life until the mom declares it to be life. But the reality is, life does begin at conception. But that's not a good enough answer. What causes the life to begin in the first place? Now, we know the elements of procreation. We understand that. But what exactly is the source of the life? And we can look at the other end as well. And when does life end? And what is this mystery of life that has a beginning and has an end? When does it begin? How does it begin? And when does it come to an end? This too, by the way, has proved a difficulty for the medical community. And they've gone back and forth through the years. It used to be when the heart stops. And so they would come up and take the pulse and no heartbeat, dead. And then they discovered, well, no, that's not really death. We can resuscitate and get the heart beating again and life continues. So it can't just simply be when the heart stops. And so they began to measure brain waves. But even that doesn't answer fully the mystery of life. And that's why sometimes the courts get involved, because we don't know for certain when life ceases. Paul gives the answer. Well, it's Christ. Life exists by Christ and continues by Christ. Verse 16 declares Christ to be the source of life, the master of procreation. And the Bible recognizes that life begins in our mother's womb. Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations," even before he was born. Jeremiah 20:17, "Because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave," in other words, to die in the womb, recognizing I was alive. I was a person. Oh God, why didn't you just kill me in my mother's womb? Well, life begins at conception. We know that. As Christians, we know that. That cellular division begins and growth begins and the brain forms and begins to function. At the appointed time, the heart begins to beat, and as development continues, awareness begins. It's all very mystical indeed, this miracle of life. But what exactly is it that keeps us alive? Now, look out among us tonight, or this morning, and I'm preaching to a building full of living people. Now, no one has perished in the course of this sermon. But what is it that keeps us alive? Now, again, we understand the basic necessities of life, food and water and air, and we've already discussed these things. But what makes us alive and keeps us alive? The Apostle Paul is simply saying, it's Christ. Paul tells the Athenian philosophers, in Him we live and move and have our being. He's the source of life. And He is the sustainer of life. John Davenant says, every creature, whether earthly or heavenly, visible or invisible, would sink back into its former nothingness if the divine preservation were withdrawn. All I can tell you is this. I am not a medical professional. I am not a scientist. But I can tell you this. You continue to live by the sovereign hand of Christ alone. Period. And you will not die until He releases His sustaining hand upon you. And the truth is, our life is tremendously fragile. It depends on the sustaining hand of Christ. And He could release it at any moment. A very solemn thought for the unbeliever. Because we are going through the course of life in a most fragile condition. And for the unbeliever, we are going through the course of life, as it were, dangling over the fires of hell, or on a slippery slope that we could lose our footing at any moment and slip right into the fires of perdition. Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, dealing with this very matter. His text was Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Vengeance is mine, God says, and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. It's fearful just to consider the text, that in due time, their foot will slip. It's like, have you ever, we're in the deep south and we don't experience ice very often, but when it comes, you're trying to walk on your driveway. This past freeze, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I heard that some of the children tried to walk on the driveway and fell on their tush. Can you say tush from the pulpit? They fell. The driveway covered with ice is slippery. The picture is life is like standing on a bank of ice, which could slip at any moment. Let me read just a portion. I'm not going to read all of Jonathan Edwards' sermon, but just a portion to give you the feel for what he was holding before his congregation. He states the great danger if God should let us go. And it's a perfect a documentary or commentary for Colossians 1:17, because Jesus Christ is the sustainer of life. And if he were to release at any moment, now for the Christian, we go to the grave and go to be forever with Christ, awaiting the resurrection, a joyous state to see our Savior face to face. But for the unbeliever, it will remove any future opportunity for mercy, gospel never presented again, and hope forever removed. So Jonathan Edwards says that the reason why they are not fallen already and do not fall now is only that God's appointed time is not come. For it is said that when the due time or appointed time comes, their foot will slide. Then they will be left to fall as they are inclined by their own weight. God will not hold them up in these slippery places any longer, but will let them go. And then at the very instant they shall fall into destruction as he stands on such slippery and declining ground on the edge of the pit. He cannot stand alone, which he is let go. He immediately falls and is lost. You probably are not sensible of this. You find that you are kept out of hell. But do you not see the hand of God in it? But look at other things, at the good state of your bodily constitution, your care of your own life, and the means you use for your own preservation. But indeed, these things are nothing. If God should withdraw his hand, they would no avail no more keep you from falling than the thin air to hold up a person that is suspended in it. Your wickedness makes you, as it were, heavy as lead, and to tend downward with great weight and the pressure towards hell. And if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into the bottomless gulf. And your healthy constitution and your own care and your prudence and best contrivance and all your righteousness will have no influence to hold you and keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock. What is the source of life? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the sustainer? Who is the sustainer of life? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we are at His mercy at every hour of the day to continue to sustain us. That brings us then to the third point. He is the sustainer of our soul. Now, He sustains all of the physical universe. Everything around us, He sustains it. He keeps it. He holds it together. And He's the sustainer of life. He's the giver of life. He sustains life until His appointed time in which He will cease to sustain us. But then Jesus Christ is the sustainer of our soul. That salvation is by Christ alone. This is the heart of the apostle's words in verse 14, where we read in verses 13 and 14, "For He, that is Christ, rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, there is salvation from no other source. 1 Corinthians 1:30, "By His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And if you are a Christian, there is no power in the universe that will be able to separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing will remove you from His Father's hand. In fact, Paul says in Him all things hold together. He keeps us, sustains us. And though we will face many enemies and many assaults upon our righteous souls, though we will go through many times of adversity, though there will be times when our faith seems so weak and frail, times when tears flood down our cheeks, times it seems that we will stumble at the next step, times that it seems that our prayers are not heard. In all of this, the Apostle Paul says, we are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And we could spend hours talking about all of the dangers of our life. And nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. This brings us comfort. Because our salvation is not based upon our ability to keep it. Our salvation is Christ and Him crucified. And He is sufficient. And His grace will always be sufficient. And His righteous life will always be sufficient for the fulfilling of the law. And His perfect death upon the cross and His perfect blood will always be sufficient in atoning for our sins. And God will never change the demand of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will never, ever change the gospel. And so we can rest with hope and joy and contentment, because nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. John says, John writes in John 10, this is the words of our Lord, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, he says, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You can imagine the dangers. Humanly speaking and in the physical realm, can you imagine you're mountain climbing with a friend, two of you side by side, and all of a sudden your whatever that device is called that they nail into the rock gives way, and you start to fall, and your companion reaches over and grabs your hand, and you're dangling over a precipice where, I mean, if you fell, you'll be crushed. And right away, your mind begins to consider the strength of your companion, and right away, the sweat in your palm and the sweat in his palm is starting to be felt, and perhaps the pin that is remaining holding the two of you is starting to shake, and right away you're feeling yourself slip from his grasp, and you know that your life is in peril, and will you survive? Not so with Christ. Nothing shall pluck you from his hand, no matter how terrible the peril, no matter how dangerous the situation. Though it would seem that you are in a hopeless condition, Jesus Christ says, they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Herman Witsius, Dutch Reformed theologian from the 17th century, writes, those to whom God has freely given faith and holiness, He likewise keeps with a solicitous care, and that it is impossible for any true believer totally and finally to fall away from that holiness which once is begun, and thereby forfeit the salvation appointed for them. It's never happened. He's never lost one. Of all that He has chosen, He has never lost a single one. It's an amazing thing. He's not going to start with you. You're not going to be the first. There's not going to be a multitude of Christians in the future going, looking back and saying, well, you know, no one has ever fallen away. No one has ever slipped from the Father's hand except, and then call out your name. No, He's never lost a single one, nor will He ever. Well, do you recognize the infinite dominion of Christ? Most people today tend to localize him. In other words, they put him 2,000 years ago in a manger. That seems safe, kind of irrelevant for today, but they put him 2,000 years ago in a manger, and that's where he remains, in the manger. Or they will confine him to the church and religion. So your religion is fine. Your faith is fine. Christ is fine. But keep him in the church. Do not dare bring him into the public square. Do not allow your faith in Christ to control how you think, how you conduct policy, how you function in the world. Keep your faith and keep Christ in the church. And if you do that, all will be well. Just don't bring it into the public square. So we tend to localize Christ, either 2,000 years ago or in the church. Or they place him in heaven, where he will remain until his return. And that seems a safe place for many professing Christians as well. In other words, he died, and he ascended, and he's at the right hand of majesty, and now he doesn't see a thing. I have just lived my life my way, doing my thing, and he doesn't see a thing. He's out there, he's in heaven, he's not here. But we, on the other hand, though he was born in a manger 2,000 years ago, and yes, he's present in the church, and we surely trust in that Christ, and yes, he's seated at the right hand of majesty, he's the Lord of lords and King of kings, who at this very moment is sustaining everything. Everything in the universe. He is the source of all life and the sustainer of life, and he keeps his people and will keep them until the end. Paul is saying here that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the very heart of our existence. His active presence is essential for our survival. And even more than this, his active presence is essential for our hope of eternity. The next question, of course, would simply be, do you know him? Have you trusted him? And I'm not talking about some vague understanding of religion where he's a baby in a manger or he's a religious icon in the church or in heaven, but doesn't really bring anything to bear upon your life. My question is, do you know him? Is this the Christ you follow? He's the one who is the source and sustainer of all things. He is actively involved in your life right now. He is mindful of your life right now. He is with you right now. Do you know him? And if you do know him, may he grant you wonderful peace and comfort as you will go through the difficulties of life. They are surely there, and you will surely face them. But in the midst, we serve a mighty King and sovereign Savior who sustains all things and will sustain them until the end. Are you resting in him? I'll close with a wonderful passage from Romans 11. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for so great a Savior. Thank you for sending him for us. Thank you that his life was perfect and his death was perfect. Thank you that he satisfied divine justice, and for all who trust in him, they will not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you, Father, that the sure Savior who holds together the universe and who sustains life will continue to sustain all who trust in him until the end. Father, thank you for these precious promises and the wonderful hope and confidence that it gives us in life. Cast away all fear, cast away all doubt, Cast away all anxiety and help us to live our lives in full confidence in our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.